All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Moving right along. Going to look at the same verses we looked at Sunday night, but we're moving right along. All right, let's read verses 1 through verse 7. Verse 1 through verse 7. And you follow along in your Bible as I read. And in verse 1 it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, these are some fascinating verses, and there's one more little direction that I want us to look at these verses, and then we'll move on to the next half of the chapter, which tells us about one of these men that was chosen here in verse 5, Stephen. There's a little story here about Stephen in chapter the rest of chapter 6, chapter 7, which is a sermon that Stephen preached, and then verse 54 of chapter 7 to the end of the chapter to verse 60 is the account of Stephen's martyrdom, where he was stoned for his stand, for his preaching the gospel. But tonight I want us to look at verse 1 through 7. Just take one more look at it. There are a couple of things that I want to emphasize and point out tonight. And I introduced this to you Sunday night, entitling the study something about the structure, getting structure to the body, getting structure to the church. They had all these people that were now saved and were members of the church, but really they didn't have a whole lot of organization to their body. The apostles were, of course, the ones doing the preaching and the teaching, and with the thousands, multiplied thousands of people that they had, I'm sure that the plan was just for the apostles to go all day, every day, and meet with various and sundry groups of believers in the church, and teach them and disciple them and prepare them for for the Christian life. And that's probably what happened. Now, I've mentioned to you before, they did not have a massive building somewhere where they all met at 10:45 on Sunday morning and had church. They didn't do that. They didn't have that. There was no way to do that because it was not available to them. Not to mention the fact that there was opposition from the Jews to have church. So they had to no doubt meet in small groups, and so that's basically what is being inferred in verse 3 and 4. The apostles said, you know, we've got enough to do here, preaching the word of God, teaching the people, praying for the ministry and for the church. We've got enough to do here without us having to leave the preaching and the teaching ministry to wait tables. So we need to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so you kind of get the idea that these guys were full time in the ministry of the word. All right. It took their every effort, every hour, all day, every day to minister to the needs of this ever growing population of believers. So I want us to just sort of start right there tonight and continue looking at the structure that was given. Now there are some things that are said here directly, other things that are implied, and I want us to focus on those tonight and see the structure that was given to the church. All right, let's pray first, and then we'll get into it. Father, I ask you now to bless and help us as we look at these first seven verses of this chapter. And once again, and I pray that you will give us what we need tonight. We just thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the structure that the Word of God gives. And I pray that you will bless as we look at these truths tonight. And just enlighten our hearts to read this and see it in the clarity of mind that we need to view the Scripture. And so, Father, bless us and help us to know these things and to think them through. And I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me tonight as I speak, and help our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, do not forget that by the time you get to chapter 6, verse 1, there were thousands upon thousands of believers in the church. They were scattered all over Jerusalem and all over the neighboring towns to Jerusalem. And so naturally, when you get this many people in an organization, there will be problems that will arise. That's just going to happen. I don't care who you are. That's just going to happen. And I mentioned to you the other night how in chapter 5 they were troubled from the outside. Those on the outside of the church were coming after the church. But then in chapter 6, I want you to notice that they are troubled from inside the church. Now, whether outside or inside, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems. It's just the nature of things. But yet, notice how they handled their trouble, whether from within or from without. They handled their problems and their trouble very well. They dealt with things as they came along, and they handled them well. Now, I want us to keep looking at these few verses in chapter 6 and try to squeeze some things out of them tonight that can, I hope, will give us some solid Bible principles to use as we look at our own church and our own structure and how we do things. Sunday night, we looked at the occasion that caused the church to evaluate how things were going. And we saw that the occasion was that these Hellenist Jews, these Greek-influenced Jews, thought that their widows were being slighted, all right? They felt that their widows were not being taken care of by the church. And we learned that the apostles dealt with the problem by putting Greek Jews, Hellenist Jews, in charge of the matter of distribution. And I had you look at that list of names that we find in verse 5. And I pointed out to you that if you read that list of names in verse 5, you will notice that there is that each one of these names are Greek Hellenist names. They are not Jewish names. Now, these were Jewish people, but they were followers of the Greek influence. You remember Greece occupied Israel back a few hundred years earlier and occupied them for several hundred years. And they brought their schools in, and they brought their educators in, and they brought their philosophers in. And and one of the ways that the Greeks expanded their empire was to just include the people whom they conquered and try to turn them into Greek thinking people. They may have been born Hebrews and raised in Judaism, but they were influenced by the Greek mindset. And so so the names here indicate and give away the fact that these people, that these seven men were Hellenistic Jews themselves, and who are now saved and in the family of God. But you need to notice that the apostles placed these Greek Jews over the whole distribution program, not just the distribution to the Greek widows, but they put them in charge of the entire distribution program. And now that's putting a lot of confidence in these men, all right? But you will notice here that these weren't just any old men. You see, they chose verse 3. Look, it said, search you out among you seven men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then you'll see in verse 5, there was Stephen. Stephen, known his title, his moniker was that he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. All right, so yes, they gave them complete authority over all the distribution, but they were men that could handle it. And so they had confidence in them, and they showed that confidence by letting the Greeks take care of the problem that had affected the Greeks. Now, let's continue on tonight and look at the next thing that we need to consider. And I want us to think about the fact that this procedure was designed. The way they went about this and the way they fixed the problem, so to speak, was designed to set free the apostles to give them more time for their specific work. Now, it was an important task, making sure that the widows of the church were taken care of. That was an important task. It is always high and holy work, no matter what it is, when someone comes through the door of the church and has a need. And that's how the apostles viewed it. But we can get so busy doing the work of the ministry that we do not focus upon the most important part of the work of the ministry. And that is the preaching of the Word of God and prayer. And the apostle said, it is not reason. You and I would understand it's not fit. It's not right. We would probably say in our day, it is not reason that we should forsake the Word of God. Well, folks, it's never reason to forsake the Word of God. But that's exactly what the devil wants folks to do. You see, it is difficult to get folks to come to church. All right? It's just hard to get folks to come to church. Oh, you can get them to go to the ball game, but you can't get them to come to church. And it's been like this for a long time. What the world has decided to do is to make church entertainment. See, you make it entertainment. Why? Get folks to come. All right? And so what happens when you do that? Well, you have to do away with the ministry of the Word. You have to do away with the ministry of the Word of God. And the apostles here said it is not right. It is not reason that we should forsake the Word of God. Now, they were not saying that it is not right for us to forsake the Word of God, not to do a low thing or a simple thing or a little thing. No, that's not what they were saying. They were saying it is not fit for us to leave the Word of God, even to do a high thing, a holy thing, an elevated thing, something as important and as valuable as providing for the widows. So the Word of God took precedent over everything. That was the point. The first organization was designed to set the preachers of the Word free from everything except prayer and the preaching of the Word. They said, we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the Word. So let's notice the process. Let's notice the method the apostles used here. They instructed the people how to do this. They instructed the people how to go about fixing the problem. And the problem was that their widows were being neglected. Not only did they instruct them on how to do it, but then they ratified their choices. But notice that the appointment of the seven was the church appointment. It was done by the church. They said, look ye out. In other words, you folks do this, and we will sanction your choices, but you do this. And let's watch it work. All right? Now, let's look at this process. I want to show you a couple of things here about the process. There are four things said concerning the men chosen to work in this area. Four things that are mentioned. Let's take a minute and examine each one of these four things. First, look at your Bible, please. Look at your Bible. In verse 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you." So the first thing that they recommended, the first part of the process is this: choose men, select men from among you. Now, this is the first law of Christian service as far as I'm concerned. I just think this is so important. The person, listen carefully now, the person who is employed in serving in the ministry should be one of the ministry. He should be in the number of the disciples. It brings nothing but trouble and confusion to bring someone from the outside in to do the work of the church. I have heard of churches hiring folks to be on the finance committee of the church because they were successful businessmen. I have heard of that happening. Or because somebody had a lot of money. Oh, let's put this guy on the council. And the guy didn't even come to their church. I know churches who hire people to play the piano and the organ for them. Man, I hope we never have to come to that. You say, why? Well, I want somebody who has a heart for the church playing the organ and the piano in the church. I want somebody who has a heart for it, who knows the heartbeat of the pastor and can share that same heartbeat with the church. I mean, this person, they don't attend their church. They only come in and play the instrument and then leave and cash their check at the end of the week. Well, folks, listen, you want people working in your church who share your heart and your vision. And they said that these men were to be men from among you. Men from among you. There are people we have here, because we have such a big plant and we have a lot of maintenance and a lot of buildings and a lot of service contracts and just a lot of things going on. It was driving me up the wall. And so the church allowed me to hire a facilities manager. Well, I know churches that advertise for facilities managers. You see the ads in the paper. And they don't care if you go to their church. They don't care if you go to church at all. It's just a job in their eyes. Well, I don't want that. No, when it was time to find a facilities manager here, I looked here. I wanted to find one here. And that's what you do. You want people working in your church who share your heart and your vision. It's important, folks. Second, look at your Bible. They were to be men of honest report in verse 3. Men of honest report. Now, this is an interesting statement. The word report is the exact same root as the word witness. Remember Acts 1:8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. All right? Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And Jesus said that the disciples were to go to Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth, and they were to be witnesses. Now, the bottom line here and what the disciples were saying to the church is that the men that you choose must be men of a good testimony. They've got to have a good witness, all right? Let me give you a quick Bible illustration that might help you see the importance of what the apostles were saying. Do you remember when Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to Timothy. Now, Timothy was Paul's preacher boy, all right? Paul was his mentor, his teacher. And so when Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was a young man. He was just getting started. Paul's ministry was winding down, but Timothy's was just getting going. And so Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this to him, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, by that, he did not mean that Timothy was to charge men not to despise the fact that he was so young. That's not what he was saying at all. Paul was not encouraging Timothy to stand up to preach and say, "Now look, folks, just because I'm young, don't hold that against me." No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying that the burden, listen carefully now, the burden was upon Timothy to make sure that he conducted himself in such a manner that he made sure not to do anything that would make his being so young a despicable matter. Amen. In other words, Timothy, don't do anything foolish, rash, sudden. Don't do anything immature to where your church members sit around and go, if he just grow up a little bit. All right? In other words, Timothy, the burden's on you. The burden's on you. Timothy, don't give anybody anything that they can use against you. Don't be the kind of individual that men could despise. That's what he's saying. All right? And this suggests the absolute necessity for the choice of men of character in the eyes of the world. Those who work in the ministry of the church, they need to be men of character. That's what the apostles were saying to the church. When you go to put names out here, don't just put men out there because they have a good job, because they make a lot of money, or because they got nice hair, you know, because, you know, carnal things. Don't put somebody up here. No, put somebody up here that's got some character. Character. That's the main thing. All right, so they were to be men from among you. They were to be of honest report. And then thirdly, they were to be men, in verse 3, full of the Spirit. Now, in other words, they were to be men upon whom it was clear to all that the power of the Holy Ghost of God was upon them. And you'll notice when he goes to mention names, in verse 5, "And they chose Stephen, comma, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." I mean, right there it was. I mean, Stephen, the first one, no doubt he stood head and shoulders above everybody else as a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you can read down and look at verse 15, talking here about Stephen. It says, "And all that sat in the council," this is the Sanhedrin now. You might know that as soon as these guys are chosen, then here comes the devil, comes after him, and now they're hauling Stephen before the Sanhedrin, before the council, and they're accusing him and bringing in false witnesses and everything else. And in verse 15 it says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Can you imagine that? Man, I'm telling you, this guy was full of the Holy Spirit of God. And think about that statement for just a moment. Full of the Spirit. A man full of the Spirit is one who in New Testament times was living a normal Christian life. Yeah. This was normal Christianity. Fullness of the Spirit is not a state of spiritual aristocracy to which only a select few people ever reach. No, the Holy Spirit fullness, that's not abnormal. That's normal Christianity. It's not abnormal Christianity. It's normal Christianity. And that's how they viewed it. So what is the implication of this statement? Well, listen very carefully. Fullness of the Spirit does not necessarily mean that a person has to abandon any and all interest in things of the earth. But it means that all the things of this earth, home, business, profession, everything, all of life is touched by the hand that is Christ's hand and is dealt with by a heart and soul and will that is under the dominion of Christ. Folks, these are the men who are to hold the places, the areas of responsibility in the church. And then fourth, according to verse 3, they were to be men who were full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Man, what a powerful statement that is. Again, this statement is, it's an amazing statement, and it needs to be thought through. The word wisdom, it's a unique word here. Now, there are several different Greek words that are translated wisdom in our Bibles. There's a bunch of them. Okay? To explain this, I would probably lose about 3/4 of you, so I'm not even going to try to do it. All right? But let me ask you to trust me when I tell you that this world means that these men were to be able to come to the very best decision about all matters by using the very best means to get there. That's what they're talking about. Full of wisdom. In other words, they wanted men who would be able to get to the best decision using the best reasoning to get there. All right? And the idea of that's the idea of the phrase full of wisdom. That's the idea of that phrase. And basically, here is what that phrase is saying. These men were to be men of sanctified common sense. Sanctified common sense. And that is not a translation of the word, but it's an interpretation of the word. All right? That's what the disciples are saying. The man chosen was to be a man who had good sense, good common sense. My grandfather used to call it horse sense. Remember that? Horse sense. I remember one time asking him, I said, what's horse sense? And he looked at me and he said, that is the God-given sense that God gave to horses so they won't bet on men. Uh-huh. That's true, isn't it? That's horse sense, folks. That's horse sense. All right? Yeah, duly noted. Doink. All right, everybody got that? All right, so those four things. Now, let's keep those things in mind as we go forward. All right, let's keep those things in mind when we're praying about a teacher for this class. Let's keep that in mind when we're looking for folks to drive the bus You say, well, now, wait a minute. Yeah. It doesn't matter what we're doing. We're serving. Doesn't matter if you're driving the bus or teaching a class or singing in the choir or on the deacon board or council. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You're serving. And we need people who are serving, who are from the body, and we need people who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are honest and who are full of wisdom. These are the folks you want serving and working in your church. All right? And so that's that. I think those things are vital. Now, second thing I want us to see tonight is the organization at work. All right? The organization at work. You see, folks, they organized so they could get more work done. That's why they got this structure to the church. The whole reason for organization is to see to it that more gets done. That's the whole idea behind it. I mean, the whole church working without friction. That's strength. And then the whole the church accomplishing results. That's success. And that's what we should be striving for. I've gotten criticized through the years because we have a structure. I mean, we just have rules. We just have. When I got here, there were rules. And I remember Flo Krause coming in and handing me, like, the first or second day I was here. And she said, here's the handbook for the church. Here's the handbook for the school. And you probably ought to read those over. There's probably some things you're going to want to change. And so I read them over, and I thought, what does she mean by that? I think everything here is great. And then I thought, I probably would fix that. I don't change it to make it softer. I change it to make it harder. You know, I tighten it down, not loosen it up. And so we sat down as a staff years ago and went over the handbook. And the guys would say, I don't like that. I said, well, what don't you like about that? Well, I said, okay, that makes sense. But here's why I think we ought to do that. And so I would give my side. And that's how we came up with our present day book. We have rules for weddings and you know, we don't go for the world's way of having a marriage, a wedding. We just don't do it. Not going to do it. Never have done it. And we're not going to start now. And so we typed up a book. You got to be a member of the church to use the church to get married in. We have people all the time call, can we use your church for a wedding? No, sorry, you have to be a member. Why? Because it's just our rule. It's what we do. Oh, okay. Well, I don't agree with that, but I said, well, trust me. If you were me, you would agree with that. If you were me, you'd agree with that. But you have to, folks. My goodness, could you imagine if we had no rules? Come in here and have you know, the world's music? No, thank you. No, thank you. And then go across the hall and have a DJ and a bar and everything. No, we're not doing that. No way are we doing that. So we have rules. And you go to that church. Yeah, I know. I know. Terrible, aren't we? And it just goes on and on and on, folks. But what happens when you have a structure? What happens? Well, at least you know who you are and you know what you are. All right? And so here's what happened with them. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 7. It says, after they got this structure, and the word of God increased. The word of God increased. That's what we want to see. We want to see the word of God increase. Real growth in a church is a growth of capacity for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what real growth is. I get tickled. Folks will come to church here, and after a couple of months, they'll say, Pastor, you sure have been preaching some great sermons here lately. And I just think, well, I've been preaching here for 24 years. You just now getting one that's good? You know, I don't say that, but that's what I'm thinking. I don't dare say that. But you know what? You know what's going on? It's not that I'm preaching any better recently than I ever have. I'm not preaching any worse than I ever have. I just know how to do one thing. Just do it one way. All right? That's all I know. I've been doing this such a long time now that you know, I just automatically do it the way I do it. And, you know, that's it. But folks will say, boy, preacher, you sure have been preaching some great sermons here lately. Well, here's what's going on. Here lately, the Lord has just been doing something in your heart. See? And what has been going on in your heart is, verse 7, the word of God increasing. You see, you are the one that has been changing, not me. I just do the same old thing I do every week. I come in here every Sunday, open your Bible, and you open your Bible, and then I give you 3 points, 2 points, and I exegete the passage of Scripture. I tell you what it says. I tell you what it means, and I tell you how you can use it. We pray, and you go home. And you come back Sunday night, we do the same thing. You come back Wednesday night, we do the same thing. It's just what we do. That's all I know to do. Been doing the same thing for 42 years. Boy, you sure have been preaching some good stuff. No, same old stuff. You remember when y'all had my, what was it, 25th anniversary, Don, 25th? I don't know, something. But you had a party for me one night. And I looked up, and sitting back there, y'all brought in a guy who was in his upper 70s. He just graduated to heaven last fall. I went down to West Virginia and did his funeral. Passed away last fall. Herman Nutter, Herman and Onody. And they sat right back here, right back here in the back. Herman, great big old guy, sat back there with his arms folded. And he just looked. He just watched. He didn't say nothing. He just looked, just watched. And after the service was over, I went back and I said, Herman, it's so good to see you. I said, man, it just thrilled my soul to look up and see you sitting back here. What a blessing. I tell you, it's really neat. And Herman, he just stoic as he could be. And he looked down at me and he said, you know something, preacher? I said, what? He said, after all these years, same old stuff. Just a whole lot more of it. That's what he said. Same old stuff, just a whole lot more of it. You see, the Lord increases you. And the Lord gives you the capacity to get more and to retain more and to hang on to more. The point is, it's not me. I'm just doing what I've been doing all my ministry. What is happening is the Holy Spirit of God has expanded your heart. He has expanded your capacity to get from Him. And that's what is meant by the Word of God increased. When we are working, when we are serving, when we are giving, when we are praying, when we are preaching, when we are winning souls, when we are one in mind and in heart and in spirit, and we have all things common, our personal capacity to absorb the Word of God and to grow in the Word of God is enlarged and expanded beyond anything we could ask or think. It's just the way God works. But notice also, not only did the Word of God increase, but look at verse 7. Not only did the word of God increase, but notice the number of disciples expanded. You see, this organization they did, it enabled them to be able to reach more and more people with the gospel. And then Luke says at the end of verse 7, he shows us how effective they were. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." What priest? The Jewish priest. The Jewish priest. Now let me remind you, folks, you go back here and read your gospels. Man, those priests, they stood and shook their fist at Jesus at every step of the way. They couldn't stand him. They hated him. And yet here, many of them are getting saved. Isn't that awesome? That is just absolutely what you want to see. I mean, we're told a great number got saved and came into the church. It's one thing for the apostles to have favor with the people, as we have read a couple of times in the earlier chapters, but now we read where Luke tells us that a number of the priests got saved through the influence and the testimony of the church. That's just awesome. Absolutely awesome. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians, when we studied 1 Corinthians last year, in chapter 11 and in chapter 12, we learned that the Holy Spirit gave gifts to folks as he sees fit. And with these gifts, we are to serve the Lord in the church. We're to use these gifts to serve the Lord. Now, we do not all have the same gifts, Paul argued. And God gifts us as he sees how he will use us in his church. When I was 16 years old, I walked down an aisle one night and I surrendered to full-time Christian service. And I wanted to be a missionary. That's what I wanted to do. The thought of standing up in front of a crowd of people, well, that didn't set well with me. I just didn't think that that's what I wanted to do. And I thought, I would do good as a missionary. I can go somewhere overseas. I can go somewhere and start a church in a foreign land, and I can do that. That's what I want to do. And that was my intent. I wanted to be a missionary. And then the Lord started changing my heart. Now, he did that through me becoming friends with Glenn Matthews. Glenn lived just down the road from us, and he was my ride to work at the State House in the mornings and during the summer between my senior year and going away to Bible college. And we became friends, and we would sit out on the dock at the lake and fish and just talk the ministry and preaching and sermons. And the Lord used him and stirred in my heart. And I thought, well, maybe I could pastor a little church somewhere. If I could just pastor, a little church, I believe I could do this. And I believe that God knew. Standing here now and looking back, I believe that God knew that I would one day be the pastor of the Church of the Open Door. I think he knew that. Many of the things that I had to endure and go through when I was in college and in those early days of pastoring in West Virginia, and the lessons that the Lord taught me, and the trials and the blessings, the good and the bad, were all in preparation for the day when I would come in here and be installed as the pastor of the Church, the Open Door. Now, what we must remember now is that the Holy Spirit that led and worked and blessed all along the way is living among us now. Same Holy Spirit. And what we supremely need is to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit and follow that leading no matter where it may take us. All right? And if you are in the service of the ministry of the Word of God, or if you are in the service of the tables, remember that you are in a holy, sacred work. Doesn't make any difference which one you're in. They're both necessary, and they're both needed. Not everybody is equipped for the ministry of the Word. Simple truth of the matter is, if I were to just at random look around and say, okay, brother, come up here and you preach tonight. There you'd go over. And I don't blame you. That's it can be intimidating. All right? Doesn't matter if you're in the ministry of the Word or the service of the tables. Both are sacred work. And if we are yielded and dedicated to doing that work and being used of God, we are going to see the Lord's hand upon our every effort. And folks, that is what we want to see. That's what we want. We want to see everything we do, every effort we put forth, have the unction and the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon it. You see, what you keep reading here in this book of Acts is the same thing over and over. I don't know if you've noticed it. I'm sure you have. But let me point it out to you. Here's what we keep reading. Go back to chapter 2 in your head, all right? And you had in chapter 2 the day of, say it, Pentecost, yes. Oh, my, wasn't that a great day? How many people got saved? Huh? 3,000. Woo! In one day? Yep. Wow, 3,000. Yep. And what happened? Well, here's what happened. They continued daily with one accord. You see, when he got through telling you everything about the day, he then told you the results of it, and what he said was, well, you know, they continued steadfastly in, remember, in the apostles' doctrine, and they continued steadfastly in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders were done. Oh, my, don't forget the wonders. I mean, it was amazing, and they had all things common, remember that? They sold their possessions and their goods, and they brought it in, gave it to the church, and they broke bread daily, and man, it was awesome. And then you turn the page, and you have another great day, and you read about Peter and John. They're coming through the gate, and there's a man laying there, and he goes, "You have any alms?" Peter said, "No, I'm a preacher. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And for 40 years, that man had been a cripple. 40 years. And yet, up he went. Now, you can't blame him. He starts bouncing all over the place. Peter and John say, "We got to go pray. We're on schedule." And the man follows them. And they're up on the Temple Mount. And now everybody's going, "He ain't supposed to be up here. How did he get up here?" Peter says, "He walked. Can't you see him? He won't stop bouncing. Look at him. That's how he got up here." "Well, he's not supposed to be up here. Why not?" "Well, he's unclean." "No, he's not. Look at him. He's as good as you." Well, that got a crowd. And so the crowd came and they started preaching. How many people got saved there? 5,000. Wow. And so what was the end result there? Well, you get down to the end of chapter 4 and reading about what went on. And it says in verse 33 that great power was upon the apostles, and they had great grace upon them, and they sold houses and lands and brought the prices of things that were sold, and distribution was made to every man. And man, it was exciting. And you flip the page, and then there's that Ananias and Sapphira thing in the fifth chapter. And so there's that story. And what happened after that story? Well, here's the result of that. Great fear came upon the church. And by the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. And people were getting healed everywhere. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the number of the disciples multiplied. Now, was this the disciples doing all this? No. No, no, no. You say, well, then what was it? Well, this was the Lord blessing. This was the Lord blessing. It was the Lord doing the multiplying. And our prayer ought to be, okay, Lord, do it again. Do it again. And let's let the Lord do it again. All right, our time is up. We'll pick up Sunday morning with your homework is to read verse 9 through verse 15 of chapter 6. And then I want you to read chapter 7, verse 54 to 60. All right? And we'll pick it up right here next time.